Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to have you here this morning. Well, we're going to go back to the lesson we had last week, which is number 20, lesson number 20. So if you have that sheet in front of you and you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to look at this passage again that Paul was giving to the church at Corinth, and then we're going to look at some passages in the Old Testament, which is where Paul specifically focuses as he writes to the church at Corinth. So I need someone to volunteer, please, to read 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 down through 10, verse 14. 9:26 down through 10, verse 14. Okay, Andy.
Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. We do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a privilege to have the Word of God in our hands, to be able to fellowship and assemble freely. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this land. And Lord, we do pray this morning that as we are considering the words that you have written, that the Spirit of God who wrote them would indeed be the teacher. May you open our hearts. May he do a ministry in our hearts and convict where conviction is necessary, encourage where encouragement is necessary, and may the truth of God reign free. Thank you for this time. May you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to review a little bit quickly here what we studied last week, and I'm going to use the answer side of the sheet just to expedite this. What was Paul's motivating, powerful motivation? And we talked about this last week. He feared that after years of preaching to others, he himself would be disqualified. Now, when he says disqualified, he's thinking about the same thing that was happening at Corinth, and that was they had two athletic games. One was called the Olympics, obviously, and the other was called the Isthmian Games, and they were every 3 years. And they had exotic, rigid rules about competing in those games. You had to, for 30 days before the games, you had to participate publicly in a physical training. You had to make all kinds of declarations. You had to jump through all kinds of hoops just to participate in the games. And if you did not meet all of the qualifications at the end of the day, you were disqualified. And so when Paul says that, He says, I am scared, I am fearful of myself, that after all the time that I have done preaching to others, telling them what the rules are, telling them how to do this, telling them how to be effective in this race, this running the race that he was talking about, that he himself would somehow or other be disqualified. That was his concern. And so he goes on to amplify that. Why should that be so significant to the Corinthians and to us? And of course the answer is, if the great apostle Paul was concerned, if he was concerned about that, then how much more us? I mean, I certainly wouldn't put myself anyways near the classification of Paul. And if Paul was concerned about this, it certainly is something we should be concerned about. There's no one who can just run roughshod over these things. And self-confidence, which is really the thing that this passage hinges on, self-confidence is a very subtle thing. There's all kinds of ways that we can become self-confidence. Another word for self-confidence is pride. It is being confident in ourselves. And what is the basic truth that Paul emphasizes in 9:26 through 10:5? And it is that not all Israel experiencing God's blessings pleased him. And we're going to look at some very grisly details in this. In fact, most of them died in the desert. Somebody said, when he says God was not pleased with all of them, that is an understatement of the day, because in the end, only two of them came out. Only two of them. So, what does Paul say is why these things happened to Israel? And in chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 11, if you look at that again, it says very clearly that all of this occurred, and the reason why God included it in the Old Testament, he wrote it down there. He wrote it down specifically for us, for you and for me. And that is kind of a sobering thing, to realize that God himself said, I need to write this down, I need to put it in the book so that Bill Archer will read it and understand. And it applies to each and every one of us. They occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, we got last week is right here is where we ended up. What are four specific instances? And they are given in chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. Now, if you look at the reference, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, that's an example we looked at last week. That is when they had the golden calf experience, remember? And the children of Israel said, well, Moses is up there on the mountain. He's been gone for a long time. We don't know if he's ever coming back. We need a God to follow. And so Aaron said, well, okay, get all your gold together, and they put it in, and out popped this golden calf. It was just amazing. And, of course, when Moses came down off the mountain, he was, let's say he was ticked. And he threw down the tablets that God had written the law on and bashed the tablets, busted them totally at the foot of the mountain, and there was a plague that broke out there, and it was a bad thing. And so the very first thing that Paul says is, don't get yourself involved in idolatry. We will talk more about that as we go along. But the second one is given in verse 8 of chapter 10. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. 23,000 of them died. Now, for this, I want you to turn back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn there, Numbers chapter 25. And we're just going to read 9 verses because that's where this particular event is recorded. Numbers chapter 25, starting at verse 1. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Now the Moabites were pagans who were in the land, and Israel was forbidden to have any kind of interchange with them. They were to be separate from them. But it says in verse 1, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. This deals very specifically with the same situation that was occurring at Corinth. Because in the pagan rituals of the day, and at Corinth it was they were worshiping Venus, the goddess of love, and they had 1,000 priestesses that were basically prostitutes, and they came down from the temple that was on the hill. They came down every night and they plied their trade in the whole town. The whole town of Corinth was known for this. They considered that sexual inhibitions were just non-existent in their worship. It was part of their worship. That was intended to be the way that they would worship their God. That's exactly what's going on back here in Numbers chapter 25. This is not new. What was happening here in Numbers chapter 25, what was happening in Corinth is not new, and by the way, it ain't new today either. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord gets angry very quickly. And if you want to read more about this, you can. I have just coincidentally been in my devotions reading through Ezekiel. And when you get to the latter chapters in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find a grisly detail of the Lord's dealing with the nation of Israel, and in particular with their worship of idols. And so this is what was going on here. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor." Then behold, now I want you to notice this one. "Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman." Now this is nothing but blatant, in your face, Moses, I'll do exactly what I want to do. That's what's going on here. Moses has already declared those that are participating in this are going to die. And this guy comes in, right in into the camp, dragging with him one of the Midianite women, which is one of the prostitutes, and he's going to take him into his own tent. Do you understand what's happening here? And look at what it says here. "Behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of the meeting." They were at the temple weeping because of God's judgment coming out, and this guy says, "In your face, I'll do exactly what I want to do," and he brings this woman in to his tent. Okay, verse 7. "When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, He arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. But it wasn't before verse 9. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. Was God angry? Oh, yeah. And Paul uses this example as he is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is telling them, you be careful that you don't do this, because if you do, God will still judge the same way he did. They were putting themselves in extreme jeopardy. And one of the reasons why it was so prevalent at the church at Corinth is because they were literally in the cesspool. You understand? I mean, that's what the whole town was, the whole culture was. And Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were redeemed, you came out of it. Don't go back. Don't go back. So Paul picks this one out, and he says in chapter 10, verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day, 23,000 of them died. And by the way, there's been this discrepancy. And their critics say, well, okay, you can see the error here. This says 23,000. Back here in Numbers, it says 24,000. Well, the difference is God gave by his inspiration the detail to Paul. He said in one day, 23,000 died, but total 24,000. So it stretched over, spilled over another 1,000. Well, so that one's not too good. Numbers chapter 25. So let's go on in chapter 10, verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. For that, we need to turn back a few pages to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. This is a particularly interesting situation because of the picture that it has of Christ that is bound up in this. Grace is always there. Numbers chapter 21, starting at verse 1. When the Canaanites, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of the Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if thou indeed will deliver your people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called the Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke. Now here it is. They get tired. This is hard, Lord. So the people, verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and we absolutely loathe this miserable food. This manna that you've given us. How'd the Lord respond to that? Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, oops, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. Now it's interesting that the Lord does not answer that prayer specifically. He does not remove the serpents. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, you make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent set it on the standard, and it came about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze servant, serpent, he lived. In the Gospels, in John chapter 3, around verse 14, somewhere in that area, John writes about this, and he points back to this event, and he says, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up." So this, what happens here with this serpent, that this bronze serpent that is raised up on a pole, is a picture in the midst of God's judgment and wrath on Israel for their rebelling against him. It is a picture of the grace that is available to him if you will have what? Faith. If you will have faith. I gotta believe that there were people in that congregation who were bitten, and they were saying, okay, we need to get some medical treatment here, we need to get this, and somebody says, well, Moses has put this bronze serpent up down in the middle of the, all you have to do is go down there and look at it. And their response is, right. And what happened to them?
They died.
But to those who went down, perhaps believing, perhaps not believing, but when they went down and they looked at the serpent, they were saved. They saved physically, not a spiritual thing, but they had their faith. And Paul in chapter 10 writes about this, and he says, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes." Testing the Lord. That is, what they did, their testing was given down here in verse 5. "And the people spoke against God and Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" This is an attitude that basically says, things that I don't particularly think are right in my life must be his fault. And so they lash out at God and they say, "What you have given to me, this is terrible. We could have gone straight across, but instead you're making us go all the way around. We could, and I really would like a T-bone now and then, and we're not, and all I get is this lousy food." And God was angry. God was angry. And folks, I think there is a lesson here that we all need to take to heart. We need to be careful that we don't come to God and charge him with somehow or other being against us because of what he gave us wasn't what we wanted. And Paul, you know, when he writes to the church there at Corinth, and he's talking about this, it is obvious that he would not have written this to the church at Corinth and told them to beware of this if they weren't in danger of it or hadn't already done it. It was just prevalent. And then he comes to the last one, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. "And do not grumble if some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels." For that one, you need to turn back just a few more pages to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And we're going to kind of skim through, but this is really, really the whole chapter here. Korah, the very first name that is mentioned here in Numbers chapter 16. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action, and they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown, and they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Everybody got that? That I think I read it properly, with the proper emphasis. The rebellion, as it says in Jude, the gainsaying of Korah. The rebellion of Korah. It's noted in both the Old Testament and the New. Paul talks about it here in 1 Corinthians. Jude writes about it, and he says it's going to be a symbol. It's going to be a characteristic. It's going to be a character trait of the end times. And what is it? Verse 3, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" One of the things that I have had the privilege to do several times in my career is to be an elder. And as an elder, I have often held back about talking about these passages because I did not want anyone to feel as though I was trying to exalt my position in any way. But guess what? I'm not an elder anymore. So I'm not going to hold back anymore. I want to tell you that I see this happening repeatedly. I see it happening. I have seen it happening in our church. I don't see it now, but I have seen it in the past. I know it is happening in churches across this land, and it is fundamentally this. You get one person, Korah, who has a bee in their bonnet about the pastor and the elders, and feels like the pastor and the elders are not leading properly. And what they do is they begin to surround themselves with other leaders of the church. Notice what he did here? He got 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. He went through the congregation and said, "I need you, I need you." And he began to whip them into a frenzy and just sold them on the fact that the leadership was out to lunch. Who is this Moses? And who is this Aaron? Who do they think they are? They're no better than us. We're part of the congregation just as much as they are. Who do they think they are? You understand? And I'll tell you what. One of the problems here is that you have to understand how God leads a congregation, whether it's Israel as a nation or whether it's a church or whether it's this church or whatever. How does God lead? He could lead by speaking directly to each one of us, right? He could do that if he wanted to. He could write it on the clouds in the morning. He could do that. He could send it to us by text messages. He could do anything he wants to do, but listen to me carefully. He has chosen the way to do it. His chosen way is, I will select the leaders. They are responsible to me. You are responsible to them. He chose it that way, folks. That's the way he wants it. It isn't because the elders, or Moses in this case, got up one morning and said, "I think I'm going to lead the children of Israel." God laid that burden on him and said, "Moses, you are going to do this." And along comes Korah and says, "I don't see anything about you that's so special." Well, let's see what Let's see what happens. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, verse 4. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this. Take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, it is not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you, and are you seeking for the priesthood also?" Now here's what Moses says to them. God has already, these were Levites, God has already called you and appointed you and lifted you up and given you the position of being the ones who are do the sacrificial part. But he says, you're just pitching that and you want to move on up to the priesthood. But that had been reserved for Aaron and his descendants. God said it that way. And that's what Moses is saying here. Are you seeking the priesthood also? And that would be equivalent to the people who in our day and age are saying that pastor and that leadership are incompetent. I can do just as good as them. Follow me. Move up. Okay? Everybody got it? Know what's going on here? Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We won't come. We're not coming to your stupid meeting. Is it not enough that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Indeed, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. I will not bow to your leadership. I don't recognize you. You are an incompetent boob." That's my language. Then Moses became what?
Very angry.
Very angry. And said to the Lord, and he's praying to the Lord now, he says, "Don't regard their offerings. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them." And Moses said to Korah, "You and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron, and each of you take his fire pan and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan." So they each took his own censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them. That's interesting, isn't it? He originally got himself 250 leaders. And what did those 250 leaders do? They went out and got some more. So what you see is when you get here, you have the whole congregation. So they each took, verse 18, his own censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. Thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Notice who he's talking to here? The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Here's the translation. Stand back, it's going to get ugly. Verse verse 22, and I look at this and I just think, oh man, Israel is so fortunate to have Moses and Aaron. They fell on their faces and said, God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. Verse 31. It came about as he finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth swallowed its, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged with them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at the outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. You think the Lord is angry about this? Absolutely. And I just want to say, since I am not a part of the leadership, I can say this and nobody can charge me of anything. I want to say, as one of the flock of this church, you need to be very careful in challenging the leadership of this church. Not because they're smart, not because they're more wise than anybody else. It has nothing to do with that. It has only to do with this. God put them there. He is holding them responsible. Now, somebody will come to me, and this always happens, and the first question is, well, what if they're turkeys? You know, what if they really don't know what they're doing? What do you do with leadership that is ungodly? And the answer is, number one, they shouldn't be there to start with. They shouldn't be there to start with. But number two is this. You need to pray intensely, because they are responsible to whom? And if you pray to Him, He will take care of them. He's not charging you to do it. He's saying, I will take care of them. You obey them, submit to them. They are to submit to me, and if they don't, I will take care of it. And I have seen that happen. So you need to understand the authority order that God has put into place, not only in this church, but in the home, in society. I mean, He is a God of order, and He will not tolerate this. So verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, what's interesting is what goes on in the rest of this passage. So you say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and you scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did present themselves before the Lord. And they are holy, and they shall be for a sign for to the sons of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which the men had who were burned, had offered, and they hammered them out as plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. Now, one of the things, there's another issue that is coming behind this, that is laying on top of this, and that is that there is only one person who ever occupies the office of prophet, priest, and king. Only one. Who is that?
Jesus.
It is Christ. He alone is the sole holder of the triune office of prophet, priest, and king. In the setting up of the temple worship, there was one person who was the prophet, one person who was the priest, one person who was, etc. They were separated. What happened here is somebody tried to force the two together. God says that is not going to happen until it happens in Christ. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. So that's one of the things that is going on here. So you're part of this congregation, okay? And you've just seen this happen. The rest of the story, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel, what?
Grumbled
against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Incompetent leadership." It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned. First of all, did any of them get the message?
No.
Apparently not. Bill?
Except for Moses and Aaron, all of these people have been killed, and then the next day they're complaining about.
The next day, and that's the uncanny. I mean, if it had been the next month, you know, maybe, but the next day?
Aaron really messed up pretty bad in Exodus when he allowed the making of the golden calf. Now somewhere along the way he became restored and a leader of the people. Here.
Yep, he did. And Bill's observation is exactly right. He was the one who, oops, look, the golden calf came. Okay, well, let's go on and see what happens here. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, what do you think he's going to say? Stand back, it's going to get ugly. Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. And all God's people said, thank you for Moses and Aaron, because they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put it in fire from the altar, and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. I just want to say something to you that probably you hope is happening, but you don't know for sure is happening. The leadership of this church spends an enormous amount of time praying for you. Sometimes specifically by name. But praying that there would be unity in this body. Praying that when times are tough, as they are right now, when the road seems uncertain, that that all of us say, that's okay, the Lord is leading them, I will follow them, and I'll be okay. I'm not going to try to make an end run around them. Because let me tell you, what Paul warns the Corinthians about is what happened back here in Numbers, and that is, be careful. Don't make end runs around your leadership. What is one specific warning that we learn from these examples? And it is this. God is gracious. God is gracious and He is loving and He is gracious and He is loving and He is gracious and He is loving. But there is a fence around that grace. You can violate His grace. And when you do, you pay. And that's what Paul was saying back up here at the very beginning of this thing. He's saying, I am afraid that somehow or other, after teaching this to all of you, that somehow or other I would be disqualified for the grace. I would have violated. And he gives these examples specifically, and he says, this is for you. And what was a prime example of that at Corinth? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be looking at this in more detail when we get to chapter 11. But if you look at verse 23, what was happening to them was similar to this idol worship. It sort of incorporated a lot of pieces here. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and in remembrance of me. We often read that passage before our communion time. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27 is the one we don't read. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak. Many among you are sick. And some of you who aren't among you anymore are dead. Does all that stuff that was going on back there in Numbers, does that still happen today? I mean, this is the age of grace, right? I mean, we live in the age of grace. God doesn't do that anymore, does he?
Yes,
he does. Yes, he does. And that's why it is so important that Paul writes this to the church at Corinth and says, you need to pay attention to this. You need to listen. What specific warning does he now repeat in chapter 10, 11? He says, these are specific warnings to us. Don't walk away from this and say that was for the church at Corinth. Don't walk away from it and say that was for Israel. Walk away from this and say, God is telling me I need to be careful. And to whom is this warning particularly relevant? Chapter 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands beware. And I have, you know, this is true confession. I struggle with this. There is a sense as you learn more and more of the scriptures, as you pull that into your body and your mind, and there is a satanic thing, I believe, that happens that kind of says, well, you kind of know it all now. And Paul says, listen, when you think you're in that position, you be careful. Be careful, because the one who thinks he is standing is primed to fall. These warnings are very sobering. To anyone who thinks they're okay standing firm, no way I'd fall for that one. Be careful. And what about the temptations that seize us? There is no temptation that has taken us, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. He will strengthen you, or He will remove or weaken the temptation. But that only happens if you and I are submissive to Him. Well, we've had some very sobering things here this morning. Some things to think about. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I trust that this has been a help to you this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up where we leave off here at verse 13. We'll pick up at verse 14 and continue on down through chapter 10. And Paul is going to open up some other truths to our minds. So let's pray. Lord, it is with great thanksgiving that we pause before you at this point, having studied the word. Lord, I know that these words condemn me. I know that they are that these words are focused on me. I feel that. I sense that in my heart. And I feel that if there is anyone here this morning who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray they would quickly turn to you because they see the holiness and the righteousness and, yea, the wrath of God. Quickly turn to Him, quickly flee to Him, and beg Him for salvation. And for those of us who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, may we be so careful, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to You, and be very careful not to abuse grace. Grace is wonderful. Freedom is wonderful. You have given us grace and freedom, but let's not be those that abuse that grace. May You guide and direct us as we go from this place and help us to serve You. And Lord, the time is short. We know that. Should You tarry, help us to be about Your business this week. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.